Morning. I'm Jessie. I'm the associate pastor here at Trinity, and it is so wonderful to be here with all of you today and every Sunday. So thanks for being here. It's the last Sunday before Christmas. How's everybody doing? You guys got your Christmas shopping done? Maybe. Got some meals still to like prep for. I don't know about you guys. the other day I forgot to pull out the turkey. and so we might have to it's pulled out now, but we might have to do like a little water bath on Christmas Day to like help it get the rest of the way there so that we're not making our Christmas dinner on the 27th or something. My life's been kind of crazy. I'm sure your lives have been a little crazy too. And sometimes we all have these moments, right? Times when it feels like the chaos is in control. And that's actually what today's Bible story is all about. It's finding peace in the middle of chaos. And today, as we consider peace this Advent, we're following the same woven pattern that we've been doing the previous Sundays, where we're looking at the themes of Advent, hope and faith and joy and peace. We're looking at those as character qualities that God develops in us through our relationship with him. So each week we've looked at an Old Testament character as well as an example from the life of Jesus. And then we've had the privilege of being able to hear from one of our own Trinity Alliance family members how God has been working this in their life. So today we're looking at peace and how peace is found in the presence of God, not in the absence of storms. So just like our lives can feel chaotic, Jonah's story shows us what happens when we try to find peace apart from God. So I invite you to turn with me to Jonah chapter 1, and I'm going to read it for us. And as we get there, I want to also just invite you to kind of like try to hear it afresh. I'm sure this is a very familiar story for a lot of you guys. Like, let's try to remove the VeggieTales or the cartoon characters and hear it as if it were the first time. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their great evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to their own God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I'm a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. And they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and they hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Well, this story doesn't really go the way that we think that it goes, and I hope that as we read it, you could pick up on some of that irony. Now, right off the bat, Jonah is a prophet, and the prophets were to hear the word of the Lord and then proclaim it faithfully. Jonah is a prophet, but we don't actually see him acting like one. So God tells Jonah to go to a certain city, Nineveh, way far inland, to proclaim the word of the Lord, and Jonah doesn't do it. In fact, he does almost the opposite thing. He goes as far away from Nineveh as he can in the opposite direction to run away from the Lord. And just that distance really highlights that indeed he's running away from the Lord. And that phrase is repeated several times. So isn't it ironic that we have a prophet who's doing the opposite of what God said? And shouldn't we chuckle a little bit at this? Shouldn't we chuckle at this irony? And so on the ship, Jonah goes down below and falls asleep and sleeps through the big storm that comes. It seems like he has peace. I mean, he's sleeping like a baby, right? But he doesn't. His sleep is due to a numbness, being asleep to what God is doing around him. And his disobedience actually brings chaos, not peace, to those around him as well. This storm is so bad that the sailors are freaking out. They are calling on different gods, any god out there, right? They are calling on these different gods to see who will save them. They are desperate for God, and they don't know how to find him. Again, Jonah is asleep, but this is not because he has peace. This is not the peace that passes all understanding. This is not the peace of God that rules our hearts and our minds. This is a spiritual sleepiness and a spiritual numbness. And so when the captain wakes him up, Jonah claims to be a genuine follower of God. He says, I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, in verse 9. He says, and the Lord made the sea and dry land. So Jonah claims a relationship with God, saying, I fear the Lord. And that phrase is supposed to remind us of the famous line from the book of Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And Jonah does know things about God. He knows that he is the maker of the sea and of dry land. So do you catch this again? That the prophet who claims to know God is running away from him, and that the God he knows is the maker of, therefore the ruler of, has control over the sea and the dry land. And in running away, he's on a boat, and there's a huge storm, unlike any that Jonah and the sailors have ever seen. So we have a prophet of God missing out on what God is doing. He's missing out, one, on what God is doing to call his own heart back to him, and he's missing out on what God is doing in the lives of those around him. But I don't want us to be too harsh on Jonah. We should get a little chuckle out of him, but also realize that he's a mirror for us as well. that if we're honest, it's easy to go through life spiritually asleep, spiritually numb, and miss God's invitation. I think we've all had seasons where we've missed out on what God was doing to draw us near and to draw others near. And so Jonah shows us what happens when we run from God's presence, when we let sleepiness settle in to our spiritual lives. But there's another storm story that I want us to look at today. So I hope you'll turn with me to Matthew 8. And as we're turning there, Matthew 8, you know, it's right after the Sermon on the Mount, right? Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Jesus comes down the mountain and he heals multiple people. He gives a call to discipleship to follow him and talks about the cost involved. And so the disciples are seeing this authority and they're seeing the kingdom that he just got done preaching about. They're seeing that starting to be lived out in front of them. And Jesus gets on a boat and sets sail for the other side of the lake. And that's where we pick up here in verse 23. So when he got onto the boat, his disciples followed him, and behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves, but he was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." And he said to them, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, "What sort of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" So Jesus gets into this boat with his disciples to cross to the other side of the lake. And this storm breaks out. And again, this is an exceptionally strong storm. Now, there were fishermen and perhaps, you know, in some sense, they're sailors to some extent, but they were familiar with boats and they were familiar with storms. But this, again, was unlike any other. And again, the funny thing is, Jesus is asleep. This should remind you of Jonah. But Jesus is different than Jonah. So the disciples cry out to Jesus just like the sailors did with Jonah. The disciples have a growing relationship with Jesus. They've decided to follow him. They've heard his teaching. They've seen him do these healings. And their understanding of him is growing and deepening just as their personal relationship is with him. And so they call to him, "Lord, we are perishing." The disciples turn toward Jesus. They cry out to him. And Jesus responds in presence and in power. He says to them, "Why are you afraid?" But I think it's important to note here, I don't think that Jesus is annoyed with the disciples. I think he's inviting them into a place of deeper trust. He rebukes the storm. In fact, in Mark's telling of the same story, Jesus tells the storm, "Peace, be still." The wind stopped and there was a great calm. And the disciples ask, "Who is this?" But this is not just their question. This is our question too. The one who commands the wind and the seas has the authority to command them because he is their creator. And that's how he can bring peace to them. The storm reveals Jesus' identity. And Jesus speaks peace into our lives as well. The one who made us, who designed us, who loves us, is with us, Emmanuel. He is the one speaking peace. He is the one who has the authority and the power to put chaos into order, whether that chaos be a storm in our hearts or a storm in the world. And so these stories are showing us that peace isn't found when the storm stops. Peace is found in the presence of God. So the disciples, they're terrified. They turn towards Jesus. And here's something else that really stood out to me. Jonah knows a lot about God. His theology isn't bad, right? He can say the right things, but he's running from God. The disciples, on the other hand, they don't fully understand who Jesus is. They're still figuring it out. But they turn toward him. That helps us see the difference between being around God and being with him. You can be surrounded by the things of God, church or sermons, Bible studies, and still keep God at a distance. And you can be in the middle of fear or confusion and still move toward him. So peace doesn't come from being close to religious activity. Peace comes from knowing God, from trusting him, from letting him be present with you. True peace is found in knowing him as your Savior, enjoying his presence, enjoying the relationship that you have with him, that relationship that Jesus has repaired. And that means that we are no longer Jonahs running away from him. Maybe we once were, but we are no more. In Christ, we can be disciples who turn towards him, getting to know him better and better. And this is why this is important. If peace depends on our circumstances, like everything being calm, most of us won't get much peace at all. I mean, I know I won't. My husband and I were raising 4 kids, 2 of them in high school, and another one with significant medical needs. Between the doctor's appointments, insurance issues, extracurriculars, homework, cooking dinner, all the things. Where is peace if it depends on no storms? And so here's the reality. I can't look into the future. I can't look into 2026 and be like, oh, it'll be better in January, right? Once we're done with all the Christmas busyness, whew. I pray that someday the storms will settle down at least a little. But honestly, Jesus doesn't guarantee that. I'm sorry to say he doesn't guarantee any of us a storm-free life. And in fact, in John 16:33, he says, after closing out this time with his disciples where he's been saying a lot of things to them, he says, I've said these things to you, all these things, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, storms, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And so Jesus does not guarantee us a storm-free life. The storm, rather, is the invitation to experience Jesus. He invites us to experience his presence and his power in our lives, that we might know him better. And that's where we find peace, in the presence of God. So peace isn't about removing the storms in our lives. It's not about being stoic or pretending that everything is fine or trying to control every outcome. True peace comes from knowing God personally, from turning toward him, even when life is messy and stormy. Even if the winds are howling and the waves are crashing around you, God can bring calm into your heart. He doesn't always stop the storm, but his presence gives strength, perspective, and hope. And that's the kind of peace that we can experience today. Peace that comes from the presence of God, not from the stillness of the waters. And so I invite you to take your storms into the presence of God. Take yourself, your fears, your confusion, your chaos into his presence. Cry out to the one that has all power. Call on the one who holds the world together, because he can hold you together. Declare the truth of who God is, that he is faithful, that he is near, that he is your Savior, and ask him for his peace to fill your heart, even in the middle of storm. One way that we get to see this lived out is by hearing from someone walking this journey today. One of our own Trinity Alliance family members, Darcy, is going to come up and share how God's presence has brought peace in the middle of her storms, and how she actively called on him, declared his truth over her life. So Darcy, come on up.
Hello, thanks. This past year, I felt like I was catapulted into new situations, and it brought major changes into my life. And it started in August a year ago, 2024. I knew I had to step down from overseeing all the Sunday school classes. I felt like I wasn't doing a good enough job. It was too much for me, and I felt like someone else could do it better. It was barely holding together, and I was really tired. So I told Pastor Sean, and then I just helped in preschool, and I felt relieved, and I felt at peace. A few weeks later, I felt a strong desire to go through the steps to freedom in Christ, and I did that with Pastor Jesse's help. And over the next month, we went through that, and God set me free from some things, and I started praying scripture declarations, which are scriptures about the truth of God's love for me, about how he sees me, about who he is. And I tried to say them every day, and after a few weeks, I realized I experienced God's peace every time I said them or prayed them. Because sometimes I would say them, sometimes I would pray them, sometimes I would worship him through them. So I just kept saying them because I was really loving experiencing his peace. Then at Christmas a year ago, my mom fell. And my husband Ted and I rushed up to Eugene, Oregon. After a week, Ted had to come home to Redding. He had to have back surgery the end of January. And we stayed in touch through phone calls every day, sometimes multiple times a day. And I stayed alone in Eugene. I was in a little Airbnb 5 blocks from my mom. And I was walking back and forth 3 or 4 times a day. I cared for mom. And when she was resting, I was calling people. I was going to the Medicaid office. It's just too much to explain. All the people I talked to, all the phone calls I made, all the people I met, all the in-home visits, and it was really stressful. So whenever I had a chance, I really needed God's peace. I really needed his presence. So every day I was seeking God. I was doing my scripture declarations. There's 3 of them in here, and I sometimes did all 3. Each day. I did them at night. I was praying. I was reading the Bible. I was watching sermons online from here. And sometimes, a lot of times I had peace, but sometimes that even wasn't enough. And I would call some of you here. I would text my Bible study people, and people prayed. And every time God gave me peace. Every time I called out for prayer or sought him in some way, he gave me peace. It was really humbling to have to call. I didn't want to bother anyone. But every time I did, every time I humbled myself, God answered. So thank you very, very much if you prayed for me. Thank you so much. So my relationship with my mom was healed a lot while I was caring for her. I hadn't spent more than a week with my mom since I was 19 years old. Since my teenage years, our relationship had been rocky off and on. From January to March, Mom said many times she couldn't believe I was there helping her for so long. And I always told her I loved her, that I would be there until we got it all figured out. I told her every day I loved her because I do love her. Mama doesn't know Jesus yet, but I'm praying and loving her in every way I know. And I'm so grateful that God granted us so much peace when we were together, and our relationship is still getting better. It's better, and there's so much more love than I've ever had with her in my whole life. So I have peace with my mama now. So soon after I got home, I found out that my only brother had a lung cancer diagnosis. Ted and I flew to Wisconsin in May for his surgery. I had lots of good phone calls with him. I had prayed with him to accept Jesus years ago, but he hadn't been in church, and I was encouraging for years to go to church. And when he got the diagnosis, he started going to church. And when in July, my brother had complications, and he passed into the arms of his Savior. And I had a pastor to ask, as far as you can know, as much as any human being, do you think my brother's with Jesus? And the answer was, absolutely. We had that conversation, and that just means everything to me. I have peace. My brother's with Jesus. I have peace. So through all of that, I kept seeking the Lord every moment that I could, and God gave me peace. And now I have more continual peace than I did a year ago. I think I'm starting to somewhat understand and experience Romans 8:6 ESV. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the spirit is life and peace. Those circumstances were out of my control this past year. I mean, life's always out of control, but it was so out of control. And out of desperation, I sought the Lord every way I could every day to know what to do every day, and he gave me peace. Now, I think seeking the Lord is the same as setting your mind on the Spirit. Now that I'm home and things are easier and more normal and mom's doing well, workers coming every day, I'm still choosing as much as I can to set my mind on the Spirit, to keep seeking God as much as I can, because I love Jesus so much, and I love sensing his presence. And every time I seek him, I know doing the declarations and praying, listening to worship music, reading the Bible, doing my Bible study, I sense his presence, and I just love it. So I have more peace now than I've ever had before in my whole life. So anyway, one last time, I guess right now this is my life verse, Romans 8:6 ESV. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the spirit is life and peace. Romans 8:6. Thank you. Amen.
Thank you so much, Darcy, for sharing your story with us. Darcy's story really shows us what it looks like to turn towards God, even in the middle of fear and uncertainty and chaos. And Darcy did that, as you heard her share, by declaring the truth of who God is in the face of turbulent circumstances. She did it by praying whenever she felt the stress and nervousness rise. And the truth is, if we wait for life to be calm before we experience peace, most of us will never experience it. Unfortunately, storms are a part of life in our families, our work, our health, our relationships. Peace doesn't come from the absence of storms. It comes from the presence of God. And when we turn toward him, like the disciples, when we trust him and invite him into our chaos, like Darcy did, he meets us there. The disciples were terrified, and yet they turned toward God. Jesus' presence changed everything, and he can do the same for us. We can experience peace in the presence of God because Jesus came at Christmas. He didn't come just to show us how to be good or how to have temporary calm. He came to rescue us, to make a way for us to be close to God again, even when we've run from him like Jonah, or even when we're afraid like the disciples. The Bible says that our sin, our turning away from God, our running from him, separates us from him. But Jesus, through his life, death, and resurrection, made a way for us to be forgiven, for that relationship with God to be restored. And so when we trust in Jesus as our Savior, when we turn toward him and invite him into our lives, we are no longer running in the opposite direction. We are no longer spiritually asleep like Jonah. We are brought into his presence and we can experience his peace even in the middle of life's storms. This is the peace that passes all understanding. Not because our circumstances are perfect, but because God himself, Emmanuel, is with us. And so if you haven't taken that step, today is a day to do that. To say, Jesus, I trust you. I want to know you. Forgive me for the times that I've run from you like Jonah. Forgive me for the times when I've ignored you. Forgive me for the times when I've tried to rule my own life. I want you to lead me. I want your peace in my life. And that's a prayer that you can pray today. I'm inviting our worship team to come back up. We still have a bit of time in our service, and I want to give you that time to respond to whatever God is doing in your heart today. They're going to lead us in a few songs, and this is a time for you to call out to him, to turn to him in your storm, to invite Jesus to walk with you today, to be your Savior. And I also want to invite our prayer team up to the sides as well, by the Christmas trees or by the exit door, because they would love to pray with you about anything, any of the storms in your life. And so I invite you to respond to whatever the Lord is saying to you today. Thank you so much for taking some time to respond to whatever the Lord is saying to you. I want to close us with the words of Jesus saying, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." And the prayer of Paul to the churches. "Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way." Thank you so much for being with us today. Our prayer team is still available if there's something that you want to pray about. And I encourage you, if you're turning toward the Lord, to tell the person that brought you or let our prayer team pray with you to seal that in a prayer, to seal that with the Lord. And again, we hope that you'll come and join us on Christmas Eve. Thank you so much for being with us today.